Scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
I know that college football is still a little bit of time away, but as we get started this morning, I wanted to think about a game that took place in the 1996 season. Oklahoma State versus Oklahoma. At the time, Lyndon Johnson's nephew, Randy Johnson, was the quarterback for Oklahoma State, and it had not been the greatest season for them, and so they were struggling towards the end of the season. They didn't have much to play for except for that rivalry game. And if you've been a fan of any sports, you know that if you can beat your rival, if you can win that one game, it doesn't matter what else has happened, you have something to take away from the season. And so they were playing that rivalry game. It looked like there was no way they could come back. They had to go 80 yards in just a very short time left on the clock in order to score. And so the coach for Oklahoma State, as a gesture of goodwill, put all the seniors in, and he decided to let the quarterback, Randy Johnson, call his own play, and so he could make the decision what he wanted to call. He called play 13, which was a play they had not run yet. And the reason they hadn't run it is because it never worked in practice. It was a trick play, and so he called that play, and it was just a miracle of miracles. It worked. They were able to go down the field. In fact, they wound up winning the game by 1 point. And all went back to that play that was called. And so afterwards, the coach went up to his quarterback and he said, "What would have possessed you to call this play? We have not run this play in any game this season." And he said, "Well, coach, I looked around the huddle and I saw the guys that were emotional." He mentioned one specific senior who was over there. I saw tears running down his eyes. And I looked at his number 8 on his jersey. And then he looked over at another senior, and he was torn up. He just couldn't believe what was happening. And he had a big number 7 on his jersey. And so he said, "In honor of those two heartbroken seniors, I added 8 plus 7 and called play 13. And the coach just stopped to think about that for a second, and he said, "Well, you realize that 8 and 7 don't add up to 13. And he paused and he considered that, and he said, "Well, coach, if I'd been as smart as you, we would have lost the game." And I've always liked that story. The reason I've liked that story is because it has an element of surprise. It's a surprise kind of play call. Probably not one the coach would have decided on if he had been sending the play into the huddle. And sometimes those plays can really take us by surprise. And it might even seem like it's not a smart idea. After all, running a play that had never worked in practice, but why would you want to try that in one of the most important games that you would play in the season? And yet, as we read through Scripture, we notice that time after time, we see God doing things that might seem strange to us. It might seem like it's not the right kind of game plan, or maybe not the best idea. And yet, as long as we're doing things according to God's game plan, we see things work out in a very different way. And so as we begin looking at what we've come to in our study of 1 Peter, as we thought about being sojourners, we're going to look specifically at what he says right in the middle of chapter 2. And thinking specifically about his situation is really going to help us as we look through and think about what it means to silence the critics. It's interesting to see the ways in which God's plan constantly surprises us. If you think about it, if you were going to send a son into the world that was going to build his church, you were going to start a religious movement, you were going to really change the world, have men that turn the world upside down, how would you want to begin that process? If you were to go to the Holy Land area today on a tour and ask for the picture of a manger that would have been similar to the manger that Jesus would have had, if we could go just a few slides over to this picture, they will show you something that looks like this. Now, this isn't claiming to be the exact one, but this is something that gives us an idea of what that would look like. Is that the way you would want to start something that's going to change the world? Or even when Jesus is selecting his apostles, and he doesn't select anybody that's well-connected religiously or that's a member of the religious elite, he selects what we would consider common, everyday individuals. And as he's talking to them about giving, even, and he points to individuals that are throwing in large amounts into the temple treasury, he points to a widow that gives just two small coins. I have a couple in my office of these widow's mites that friends have gotten for me. I thought about bringing them as a visual illustration, but I realized there's no way you'd be able to see them. So you see the picture here on the back. They're very small coins, and what really struck me as I've looked at them is how light they are. And in a setting that would have made a tremendous amount of noise, as people are putting in incredible amounts of money, especially if you were wealthy, you might be putting in a lot of coins at once. It would have been really noisy. And these two little coins wouldn't have made much of a sound, but Jesus heard it. And so you might be thinking, wouldn't you want to target the ones who could really give a lot? The ones who could really fund your ministry? And Jesus is looking at the heart. He's looking at something different. And even as he told his apostles what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be led to the cross, that he was going to die, and not only did he predict his death, but he predicted his resurrection. They didn't seem to understand that. It was a contradiction to them that the Messiah would be crucified. So much so that when they came to the garden, even though he was incredibly outnumbered, Peter reaches for his sword. Remember, he pulls out his sword. He strikes off the ear of that individual, Malchus, that we read about. And Jesus heals that, telling Peter to put away his sword. And so years later, Peter's no longer holding the sword. He's writing a letter. And he's writing a letter about how you're going to deal with individuals that are oppressing you, individuals that are persecuting you. How are you going to respond to that? And so, if you don't mind, we'll turn back a few slides to the text of 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 13. And listen to the way in which Peter reveals this game plan. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there, if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, as we went through that passage a second time, did you notice the language of submission that keeps coming up? You see, when God is revealing his game plan for these Christians to deal with whatever persecution it was they were facing, his game plan is to submit. Now again, that might seem odd. That might not seem like the proper reaction. We don't know the extent of the persecution that was taking place. It seems clear from the language of 1 Peter that there is at least some social oppression that's taking place of these Christians. People at least seem to be suspicious of Christians. It may be that those social relationships had some ramifications that resulted in people not being able to get much work, or maybe they were boycotting Christians. This passage even seems to indicate the beginnings of some physical mistreatment of Christians. If this was written about the time many believe it to be, then Nero would have been in power. And it would have been before Nero was at his worst in his persecution of Christians. But when Peter is talking about submission, he's talking about submission to a government that's not promoting Christianity. And that might seem like a strange game plan. It might not seem like the play you and I would call if we were in that situation. But as Peter lays out what God would have them to do in this message, it's something that's powerful for us as well. And he says specifically in verse 15 that these kinds of actions would silence Christians. the critics. These kinds of actions would silence those who are ignorant and who are spreading things in their ignorance. And I want us to think this morning as we look through this game plan, what kinds of criticisms we face today as Christians. What kind of criticisms do you hear about Christianity today? And how could these actions help us to keep those criticisms from spreading? That when people would say those things that maybe we hear about Christianity, if they looked at our actions, they'd realize, well, you know, that's really not true. And so as we step through each phase of this, we see, first of all, throughout this entire text and throughout the entire book, Peter is talking about submitting to God. Submitting to God is the first step. And everything else we're going to discuss, especially when we talk about submitting to authorities later on, is all framed in the context of submission to God. And that's an important foundation for us to lay. It's an important foundation because we realize if there's ever any institution that would tell me to do something that's contrary to the will of God, I need to first of all submit to Him. In fact, Peter would say this very thing in Acts chapter 5. When they're taken before the high priest and they're taking their stand for preaching the gospel of Christ, he would say to them specifically that we must obey God rather than man. In Acts 5, verse 29. And Peter would go on to do that. Peter would be imprisoned simply for being a Christian. And yet he wouldn't let that stop him from spreading God's word. So we understand there's the ultimate context here of submitting to God. And when we submit to God, we realize the importance of living a life that's consistent with His will. The criticism you see on the screen there that sometimes we hear is that Christians are hypocrites. We may have heard that before. You may be here this morning and you're a guest and you're thinking, you know, I've always thought that. The people I've known that claim to be Christians weren't really living the kind of life they said they were living. And I think in some cases we would all admit there are times in our lives when someone could look at us and say, boy, he's not living the way he should, or she's not living the way she claims to live. And it would be a valid point. There are all times for all of us that we fall and that we don't live up to our calling. But yet what Peter is pointing to here, and he even does it in verse 12 when he talks about having the kind of behavior that will give us a good reputation. Specifically there, he says among the Gentiles that we live the kind of way where our actions follow our words. And so we have to ask ourselves, how can I live in a way that would silence that criticism? I read recently a blog entry where an individual described a conversation he had with a woman who was a waitress at a local restaurant. And they were discussing her work hours and how often she worked. And she said that she loved working on Friday nights at this restaurant because everybody who came in was happy. The work week was over, they were celebrating with friends, or they were together with family having a meal, and everyone was in a good mood. Would you like to guess her least favorite day of the week to work? Sundays at lunch. Now this kind of stung for me to read this, but she said that the Sunday crowd at lunch often complained a lot, didn't tip very well. I mean, it was just, to read what she was saying, really just sort of hurt because she was describing individuals who had just come from a church service. Now, that's one person's perspective. I understand that. But I think that's a challenging thought for us to realize. Is it possible that I might walk out the doors of this building and live in a different way than I discussed in a Bible class or I thought about in a worship service? And what would that say about me if I live every other aspect of my life in a way that is unfriendly, that's not charitable towards others, that doesn't hold up Christ in a positive light? I've mentioned a few weeks ago the book Unchristian that came out, a survey of many individuals' perceptions about Christianity. And we know that that surveys don't always tell the whole story, but I found something interesting that was recorded by a 24-year-old young lady named Victoria, who said that she began spending time around Christians. She was trying to figure out her life and what she needed to do. And she said that most of the ones she met, as she puts it, were not following their own advice. It made it hard to care what they said. And that phrase really struck with me. It made it hard to care what they said. If I want to be able to reach someone, if I truly want to be able to evangelize, then that evangelism begins with my own life. If I'm not living consistently, then it doesn't matter what I say to someone else. They won't be able to hear it because my life is speaking much more loudly. It's speaking much louder. than any words that I might say. And so it's important for me to realize the first step in sharing God's word with others is to ultimately submit myself. I don't think that's new information for us, but it's a constant reminder that if anything else is going to work in this game plan, we must first submit to God. And so everything else is built on that foundation. And then we see him discuss what it means to really honor others. What does it mean to show honor to other people? And did you notice the different ways in which he phrased it? He talks about not only acting as free men, but not using it as a cover for evil, but as servants of God. And as a result of that submission, look at what happens in verse 17. You honor all people. Let's stop right there for a second. Honor all people. This might help deal with the criticism where some might say, well, you know, Christians are really only concerned about themselves. They're kind of wrapped up in themselves and they don't reach out to others. Keep in mind, I'm throwing this out there because these are statements that are made and that might point to something in our lives we might need to deal with. And so this helps us remember our goal is to honor all people. And as we think about this and read it out of Scripture, I know it sounds somewhat obvious. Maybe that sounds like a good answer. Sure, we need to honor all people. But really practically applying that in my life, I have to ask myself, is there someone in my life that I'm refusing to show honor to because of something that person did to me or did to someone close to me? Is there a grudge I'm carrying that is blocking me from showing that person the honor and the respect? And maybe not the respect they deserve for what they've done, but they deserve for being a creation of God. The magazine, Wired magazine, a few years ago did a study of how much the human body is worth. They added up the monetary value of the vital organs and the minerals and the bone marrow and all of that, and they came up with a net worth of a little over $45 million. That the human body would be worth over $45 million. That should make us feel pretty good this morning. You know, if someone says, you look like $1 million, you could say, well, actually, it's closer to $45 million. I mean, that shows us some of the worth that's there, but it's not just physical worth. There's a different kind of self-worth. It's worth because of the God that created us. An author, Nicholas Westdorf, puts it this way. If someone were to come from a different country and were to visit Mount Vernon, if you've ever been to Mount Vernon, the estate that George Washington lived in, they've preserved it and created a museum. He said if someone from another country toured that area, that person might say, well, why is this specific place so important? Aren't there other beautiful areas of the country? Aren't there other beautiful estates and beautiful plantation settings where the architecture might be a little better? It might be in better condition. It might even look a little more attractive. Why is this specific one so important? And if any one of the workers there were to answer him, well, that's because this was where George Washington lived. He was our first president. And because we revere him, we revere this place. It would make sense. Because we all understand what it means to honor something because we're honoring the one who dwelt in it, the one who lived there, the one who built it. And so when we think about honoring other people, if I'm truly submitting to God and I'm truly honoring Him, then I'll show honor to His creation. And it's not just that God created, like in Genesis chapter 1, when we're reminded just in that first chapter, more than one time, when God would say, "Let us make man in our own image." And then we're reminded again, so in His image He created them, male and female, He created them. It's as if God doesn't want us to miss the fact that human beings are made in His image. And then Peter, later on in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, would say not only has God created all in His image, but it's His will that all should come to know Him. It's not His will that any should perish. So not only has God created everyone I see on a daily basis, God wants all of those people to be saved. And so I honor them. Peter also says, love the brotherhood. It's a reminder of what Paul would tell the church at Galatia. Galatians 6 and verse 10, to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, that you honor the brotherhood, and then you also show love to your spiritual family. Jesus makes a very important statement when he's talking to his followers in John chapter 17, and there's this area in which he says, you are my friends if you do what I've commanded you. Or in John 15, rather, verses 12 through 17, there's this really important teaching And the phrase that often has jumped out at me over the years is, well, you're my friends if you do what I commanded you. But that context is in the context of him telling his followers to love one another. So it was important enough that before Jesus went to the cross, he wanted his apostles to know, you need to love one another. And Peter is saying here, love the brotherhood. It can be tempting for us with our physical families. Sometimes, if we're frustrated from a long day at work, we take out those frustrations with maybe being short with members of our family, or maybe sort of responding in terse sentences because we're just kind of frustrated. We're sort of taking that out on the ones we're closest to. And we might not dream of having that attitude towards someone we'd meet in the business world. We might not dream of doing that with someone who was our superior at work, but we are tempted to do that with our families. Sometimes that happens in a church family. And we say things to other brothers and sisters that we'd never dream of using. Those kinds of sentences or remarks to individuals that we just came in contact with through business. But sometimes that can happen with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Peter reminds us, not just to honor all people, but to love the brotherhood. And then lastly, we realize that if we do those two things, we're going to submit to authorities. Now, this is difficult. This is hard for us to wrap our minds around, especially when there are many things in which we might disagree with different authorities that are over us. So we're reminded we're always submitting to God first. So if there's ever a conflict, I'm going to go with submission to God rather than submission to the authorities. But where there isn't, then my life should be characterized by willing submission to others. Now, I'd like to pause right here, just if we could do a couple of minutes on a question that often comes up. As we go through this study of 1 Peter, I think it's important that we deal with some of the difficult issues that are raised in the text of God's Word and things that we really need to wrestle with and think about. And that is specifically the language that talks about servants in verse 18, being submissive to masters. And so we have this language here, and some would look at that and say, well, does that mean that God condones slavery as it was practiced in the New Testament? Is this something that supports slavery? What do I take away from that? And that's an important question for us to deal with. And I want to share a few things that help me make sense of passages like this one. Number one is that in the first century, slavery was very different than the slavery that's in the past of our own country. That we look at that and consider that a shameful period in our history because of the terrible injustice that took place. That's not to say that first century had slavery as a really benign institution that was always positive, but it was very different. In the first century, slavery could be and often was a system where you could gain a Roman citizenship. And so some would even voluntarily become slaves in order that after a certain period of time they could purchase their freedom and gain Roman citizenship. As a rule, there was always the possibility at the end of this time that you could buy or purchase your citizenship. And so it is different than what we see. Slaves in the first century were oftentimes doctors or teachers or would have the role that we would consider lawyers in that time. So there were many different occupations in which they worked, and it was a very different situation. Now, again, that doesn't mean that was always a positive thing. But Peter here and Paul in some of his writings are teaching that Christians who couldn't change the political system, they couldn't make laws, but they could teach the message of Christ. And when they taught that message of love and respect for all, of honoring all people, as Peter just said, they could give that kind of teaching that from the inside out could transform a society. In fact, just the fact that New Testament writings teach masters and slaves that when they become Christians, they're brothers in Christ, that all have that same inheritance in Christ, would have been countercultural. It would have been radical during that time period. And we also know that when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, he lists some immoral actions. And one of those immoral actions is the term kidnapping. That refers to a specific kind of kidnapping that people were using in the slave trade. Now, when we think about the slavery in American history, that's the kind that we're talking about, and God is very clear, as Paul's writing to Timothy, that that's immoral. And so I hope those things help us as we deal with this, but we do see that Peter is writing that those who are in submission to authorities, even if it's something that seems unreasonable, are called to submit. And I know what my response would be. My response would be, well, Peter, you don't know my situation. You don't know what I deal with on a daily basis. My boss is completely unreasonable, or my teacher is giving me assignments that there's no way that I can accomplish all of this, and she's not helping me, or he's telling me I need to change this, but isn't giving me the responsibility, the authority to do it. Whatever kinds of issues we might have that we can fill in the blanks with, Peter would tell us to submit. And that our submission, our patient endurance, is going to be what he says in verse 20, something that finds favor with God. If someone were to say, well, you know, Christians just have a terrible attitude, we could silence that criticism if we submit to authority in a way that glorifies and honors God and finds favor with Him. It's encouraging to me to think about the history, even of our country and of other nations, the way in which Christianity has been characterized by loving others, by serving others. Did you know that the first hospitals that came into being because Christians were wanting to take care of the sick? In Greek and Roman culture, that was not a high priority, to have hospitals for individuals. And that was started in 369, was the first hospital we know of started by Christians. Even teaching in public school systems or public libraries, that was something that didn't happen in Greek and Roman culture. You could get an education if you had enough money and if you had enough influence and could have the right connections, but Christians were supplying education to all, caring for children who were orphans, who had gone through hardships. That's something Christians have done throughout the years. Even today, we think of all the ministries of children's homes and orphanages, and it's a constant reminder that when Christians have shown God's love to others, when they've honored other people, when they've submitted to the authorities, but ultimately submitted to God, it has made an impact. And it's encouraging that when we think about God's game plan for us as aliens and strangers, as sojourners, people who are just traveling through, it requires that same kind of giving heart and that submission. When we think about submitting our will to God's will, that's another issue in where it might seem like the actions we have to take are a little strange compared with what we might do in everyday life. For some who might not have ever even studied what the Bible has to say about it, the physical act of baptism might seem like something that's a little odd. Why would you do that? And yet, when we read Scripture, when we understand God's game plan for salvation, we realize that when we turn our lives around and submit to Him, and we put Him on in baptism, although that is a physical action that's taking place, there's something spiritual that's happening because our sins are being washed away. And then we're able to live a life that's constantly submitting to Him, honoring others, loving our brothers and sisters, submitting to our authority, and ultimately, when we face suffering and persecution, and it will come our way in various forms, we have the strength to endure it because we know that we serve a God who will see us through those times. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, he tells us not only that every temptation we face is one that's common to man, and not only that sometimes there will be times that God will provide a way of escape, but then He also says so that you may patiently endure it. When I think about the kinds of endurance that Peter's audience needed, it's that kind of patient endurance. And wouldn't it be great if that could be characteristic of our lives as well? It may be that you need to submit to God's plan. It may be that you just need encouragement. And you need the brothers and sisters here to pray for you. If there's any way we can help you, please let that need be known as we stand and as we worship in song.